Let's get to the reason why we've gathered together then tonight. If you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of Luke, Gospel of Luke, and we're going to go to chapter number 1, Gospel of Luke, chapter number 1, and then while you're turning and finding your place, I'm going to give a message before the message, namely this. Do you know why evangelists and pastors do what they do? I mean, outside of the fact that God has called them to do it and it's their responsibility to do, do you know biblically what the purpose is? When I stand to preach, do you know what my responsibility is as far as God is concerned towards you? You know, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Bible says that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascended to heaven, in order to help with unity in the church so that the church could be effective in the way that it's supposed to, he gave gifts to the church. The apostles and the prophets, which we have recorded for us that we read, and then he gave evangelists and he gave pastors and teachers to the church for the equipping, for the perfecting of the saints. Why? Well, so that you can do the work of the ministry. And when the saints do the work of the ministry, then the body of Christ is edified. Now, the reason why I'm saying that tonight, just before we look at the last opportunity that I'll have to address you in this week, because it affects, when you know the reason why you're listening to something, it affects how you listen. Pastor mentioned that in the prayer meeting, there had been several prayers made in regards to, Lord, we recognize that this is not the end. That is, that Friday night is not the end. This is a waypoint. This is a passing through point where we're continuing on the vector that you have for us, and we want to be effective in what it is that you have for us. And that really is the proper prayer and the proper way to recognize what it is that we've been about this week. This week in the rival meetings, we have heard about the salvation that God has given to us and that we have been rescued and how we ought to praise God, that we have been redeemed, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. We have heard the gospel, the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ from 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. We've looked at 1 John and the matter of a relationship and the fellowship that God wants for us and how sin can get in the way and how that can be dealt with. We've looked at a number of different things, but all of that which we have looked at this week, last night from Revelation chapter 4, all of this, as far as my responsibility in presenting it to you and your responsibility in receiving it is this. Each message and each truth from God's word is intended to help equip you so that you can better do the work of the ministry. And when you effectively do the work of the ministry in the power of Jesus Christ through his spirit and by his word, then this church in unity is going to be effective the way God would have it be effective. Now, you want to absolutely eliminate any purpose to this week? Then don't allow any of it to equip you. That is, hear it, raise your hand, bow your knee, pray in the service, but then let nothing of it rest in your life or impact your life and impact the way that you serve or the way that you work for the night is coming. The point is, all of this is intended to be tools in your belt in order to help you to be effective. And there's a sense in which every time pastor preaches, it's the same thing. Now, I'm saying this again, both for tonight and then every time you hear the Bible preached. Come in with the heart and attitude of, God, equip me for the work that you have for me to do. And that may be at times just a time of bowing and worshiping before God. Or it may be a time of lifting up your voice with praise. Or it may be that you're equipped in order to be able to better give the gospel or to have your heart challenged and changed so that you're no longer cold about those who need to hear the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ. But every time you come into a service where God's word is preached, listen to it as something that is intended to help you as a church in unity to be equipped so that you can better do the work of the ministry that God has for you to do. Does that make sense? All right, with that in mind then, let's look at the real message for tonight, which is out of Luke chapter 1. And I'm going to do something exceptionally dangerous, so prepare yourselves. I am going to read in Luke chapter 1 from verse number 5 all the way down to, you ready for this? Verse number 37. Ugh, that's a lot of verses. You say, why is it so dangerous? Well, you know why, because some of you have already, like, I see your eyes and they're glazed, which means that when I start reading, that it's going to be easy for you to let mind shift. Now, this is a narrative. It's a historical account, and I will do my best to read with word color and invite you into the story and to help you to see it. But I'm letting you know this ahead of time, the number of verses I'm reading, because there's nothing that takes the place of your just determining, no, I'm going to stay engaged in the storyline. I'm going to listen, I'm going to hear it, and I'm going to stay with. So as we step into this, we're actually looking at the story that comes right before Luke 2, which is where we read about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the storyline that leads up to that. And we're going to read about a number of different individuals who are part of this storyline. And as we read it, I want you to see it, smell the smells, see the sights, look to the left, look to the right, get an idea of the kind of emotions that would be being demonstrated or be in the lives of those that we read about here in just a moment. Verse number 5. There was in the days of Herod, he was the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias. Zacharias was of the course of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron. Her name was Elizabeth. So thus far in our story, we have Zacharias and Elizabeth. Verse 6. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. They were blameless. And they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Somebody give me a three-letter word that means well stricken in years. Okay, you said it. I didn't. And it came to pass that while Zacharias executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course, according to the custom of the priest's office, his lot or his job was to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. I hope you're seeing this happen. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside or without at the time of the incense. And there appeared unto Zacharias an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, "Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John, and thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God, and he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said unto the angel, "Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well stricken in years." And the angel answering said unto him, "I am Gabriel that stand in the presence of God, and am sent to speak unto thee and to show thee these glad tidings. And behold, thou shalt be dumb, not able to speak, until the day that these things shall be performed, because thou believest not my words, which shall be fulfilled in their season." Now the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he tarried so long in the temple. And when he came out, he could not speak unto them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned unto them, that is, he attempted sign language, but he remained speechless. And it came to pass that as soon as the days of his ministration were accomplished, he departed to his own house. And after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus hath the Lord dealt with me in the days wherein he looked on me to take away my reproach among men." And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. So now we've added Joseph and Mary into this storyline. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren. Now we got to verse number 37, and this is what I want us to key in on here tonight. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Hey, would you mind reading verse number 37 with me? I'll give the reference and let's read it together out loud. Luke 1, 37. Ready? For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Let's do it again. This time, emphasize the word nothing. You ready? Luke 1, 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. One more time. Let's emphasize the title or the name God. You ready? Luke 1, 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. Huh. Is that true? That with God, nothing is impossible? Now, obviously, fools can ask questions that wise men cannot answer. That is, somebody could say, well, can God make a rock so big that he cannot lift it? And again, in that case, we know who the fool is, and a wise man may not be able to answer. But we're talking about just in life. Is it not true that just knowing who God is lets us in a little bit on the secret that God has abilities that we don't have? I mean, you and I are limited, right? In our abilities, limited physically. How many of you who are part of the gray hair, no hair club recognize that your limitations physically are increasing? May I see your hands, please, if you're still able to raise them. All right. Look. My dad is 82. Well, Mr. Thompson and my dad are, he's 82 years old, I think. No, he's not my dad. No, he's like a great uncle or something like that. But our dad, 82, is he 82, John? Yeah. Thanks for the confidence. I think he's 82 years old. Dad says things like this, and maybe those of you who are a little bit older can appreciate this. He'll say, my mind makes appointments that my body cannot keep. Meaning, my brain says, yes, I can do that. And his body goes, no, you can't. Or he'll say about himself, he'll say about his own body, if it works, if it hurts. If it don't hurt, it don't works. So it's just one of those things that as we get older, we recognize our ability limitations. But even for those of you who are in the prime of youth, each of you has a limit. Because of traveling, our family has the opportunity to see a lot of different places all over the U.S. One of our favorite places to go or that we have been is to go see the Grand Canyon. Have any of you ever seen the canyon before in person? Looking at it on a TV does not count. Okay, so if you've seen the canyon before, it really is, especially the first time you see it, it is breathtakingly large, almost surreal. When I was at the canyon, I got a call from one of my other brothers, and I was telling him about how great it was. He said, Tim, seriously, is it anything more than just a big hole in the ground? I said, go wash your mouth out with soap. I can't believe you'd say it. At the canyon, most people, or a lot of people, come up to the south rim and north rim of the Grand Canyon. And when you come up to the south rim, by the way, when you pull into the parking lot, you can't see the canyon. Like you pull up into the parking lot, you park your vehicle, you walk along with a bunch of other people, only 10% of them can speak English. And you're walking up, and when you get to the sidewalk that goes along the rim, the south rim of the Grand Canyon, and you step up to the guardrail that they have, it doesn't matter what language anybody originally speaks, everybody does the same thing. They go, oh! And that's the same in every language. I don't know if you knew that or not. Now you can speak other languages. Okay, south rim to north rim on a clear day. You can see south rim to north rim, or at least a long way, is in most places about 12 to 13 miles, south rim to north rim, Grand Canyon. When I was in the best shape of my life, it would not have been possible for me to jump from the south rim to the north rim of the Grand Canyon. In fact, when you come to the canyon, it really is neat. You can see down in some places down to the Colorado River, it's snaking through. And when you're looking down at the Colorado River, you're looking down vertically 5,000 feet, almost a mile straight down. Now, to walk there is a lot longer than that, but you're looking down at the river 5,000 feet down, almost a mile. So let's say that I get into the best shape of my life, and I hire the best jumping coaches, and I buy the best jumping clothes, whatever those are, and I go to the canyon, and I step back from the canyon 200 yards, and I take off running as hard as I can, and I reach speeds never before reached by mankind. I plant my foot perfectly on the south rim edge of the Grand Canyon, and I leap with all of my might. How far am I going to make it? 5,000 feet. Why? Well, because you can't jump from the south rim to the north rim. We're limited in that way. Okay, when the Bible says about God here that with God nothing is impossible, it's in contrast to us. That is, we have limitations physically as to what we can do and what we can't do, where we can be, or how many places, or how many things we can be thinking of at the same time. We have limitations emotionally about what we can handle. I'm picking on my parents a lot tonight. My mom would say something like this to my brothers a lot. She would say, "Hey, boys, I have had it up to hear with you." Now, has anybody else ever heard anything like that from a parent or a teacher? All right, I have had it up to here. I didn't know exactly what that meant, but I knew that if it went any further, it was not going to be good. What mom was saying is, I have had all of your, mom's word, shenanigans that I can take, and if you push any farther, I'm going to snap. And when I snap, I'm taking you with me. And things would change drastically. All right. So what is mom saying? Mom is saying, in essence, look, I've reached my limit. I can't take anymore. And humanly speaking, that happens. We are limited. Luke 1:37 is a great reminder that when we're talking about God, that with God, nothing is impossible. And for those of you who know God and love God, and He's your Father, and you follow Him and what He says to you, that ought to be a great encouragement to your heart, because you know that there is nothing that you can face that God cannot take care of. There is not a mountain in your life, a difficult time in your life, that is so great that God is not able to both make it over and to help bring you over as well. With God, nothing is impossible. And we're going to get to places soon in our nation and in the world where people will say something like, "Can God do anything about this?" And those of us who know God ought to be able to turn that on its head and declare with confidence, not "can God," but "God can." Because with God, nothing is impossible. And I'm grateful for that. But Luke 1:37 is not a verse all by itself in the Bible. While it's a wonderful truth, Luke 1:37 comes at the end of two stories that are connected, but two different stories or historical accounts where God reveals Himself to be the God of the impossible. And you can see it real obviously in these two stories. In fact, in what we just read, God shows Himself to be the God of the impossible in three specific ways. The first two are super obvious. The third one is not quite as obvious, but it's very, very important. I want to show them to you tonight, and then we'll apply it in the way that God leads us, and then we'll be finished with my part of the revival services. But I trust that your ears will be open. Be attentive. This is a tool in your belt. This is what God has for you. So please do stay with me through this. So because it's Friday, and I can tell that people are tired, I get it. This is not shame on you. I get it. It's Friday. I'm going to have you help me with my message. Help me with my notes. In these two stories about Zacharias and Elizabeth, about Mary and Joseph, Three ways that God shows himself to be the God of the impossible. What is the first way that God shows himself to be the God of the impossible? Let's start with Zacharias and Elizabeth. What is it that God does that reveals that he's able to do things that mankind cannot? What happens? Okay, Elizabeth conceives. Now, forgive me, but ladies conceive often. I mean, they are with child. Ladies get pregnant all the time. There's something else connected to this that makes it something special, that makes it where it's the God of the impossible that does it. She's well stricken in years, if you don't mind, please. No, I'm just teasing. All right, she's older, and we don't know exactly how old she is. Traditionally, guys who were in the position that Zacharias had would serve until they were in their mid to late 50s or early 60s. So if Elizabeth was around the same age as Zacharias, 55, 60 years old, that's when she conceives. That's unusual. But it does. I mean, even in today's time, on occasion, things like that do happen. So there's something else connected to the fact that she's older. Okay, she's barren. Meaning, in the years when Elizabeth should have been able to have children, she could not. And then she got past that age where it would be expected that she'd be able to have children. And she's barren. And yet, she conceives. Why? Well, because with God, nothing's impossible. So that the barren can conceive. Okay, next way God shows himself, to be the God of the impossible in the lives of Mary and Joseph. Now help me with my notes. You guys are very smart. I know you can do this. The first way God reveals himself to be the God of the impossible is that the barren conceives. That's in the lives of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, in the lives of Mary and Joseph, the second way God shows himself to be the God of the impossible is that the... Yeah, it's both words. You got to say both. Virgin conceives. Okay, so time out. Look up this way. If the barren conceiving is impossible, then the virgin conceiving is really impossible. I mean, even in today's time, it's true that a scientist with a well-stocked laboratory may be able to take all of the chemical components of an egg and put an egg together, but life doesn't go into the egg unless God gives it first. Now, admittedly, we're trying our best to circumvent that. But life is God-given. It's where it has to come from. Right. So the fact that here's Mary, she's a young woman, she's a spouse, she's engaged to Joseph, but they've not yet consummated the marriage. And so here she is, a virgin, and she is found with child. She conceives. Now let me ask you again, why is it that Mary conceives? And the answer is because with God, yeah, nothing is impossible. So the fact that the barren conceives is because with God, nothing is impossible. It couldn't happen with mankind. Zacharias and Elizabeth had already gotten past the age when they anticipated having children. My guess is that they had come to the place in their lives where they basically said, we're just going to love other people's kids. But then she conceives, and the reason is because with God, nothing is impossible. Now, Mary and Joseph, here's Mary, the virgin conceives. That happens because with God, nothing is impossible. And we know that. Okay, but there's one other impossibility that takes place in this passage. And if you're not careful, you miss it. And if you miss this, then you miss the whole reason why this is in the Bible at all. And I don't want you to miss it. I want you to see it, and I want you to see why it matters for us. So let's go back to the scripture. I want to show it to you. Let's go back to where, let's start with where the angel greets Zacharias. So this is around verse number 12. Verse 12 of Luke chapter 1 says, "And when Zacharias saw the angel, he was troubled. Fear fell upon him. The angel said, 'Don't be afraid. Your prayer's heard. Your wife Elizabeth is going to bear a son. Call his name John.'" And he says in verse number 14, "Thou shalt have joy and gladness. Many shall rejoice at his birth." Okay, stop for a second. Remember how I talked to you about stepping into the storyline a little bit? and how that will help lights turn on. It'll help you understand a little bit better what it is that's being said and why things are being said. It will, I'm telling you, this is not just something I say for the habit of saying it. If you get into the habit of seeing things in your brain take place and taking a moment to step in and feel a little bit about what it is that's going on, it will help things come to life and make sense to you in a way that they did not before. This verse we just said, the angel speaking to Zacharias says, thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. Okay, do you think that people were going to be glad for Zacharias and Elizabeth having a child? I mean, seriously. Ladies, make yourself a friend of Elizabeth. You guys grew up together. You got married at the same time, around the same time. A year and a half later, you came and told her that you were expecting, and she was so thrilled for you. She rejoiced with you. Your second child, when you were expecting your second child and you came and told her, she was glad for you. But you thought that maybe behind the eyes there was a little bit of a deep sadness. When you're expecting your third child, you don't even want to go tell her. You know she'll be glad for you, but you don't want to go tell her. But life goes on. You have your kiddos. They don't. And then one day, when you're both 60 years old, she knocks on your door. And she says, guess what? Would you rejoice with her? Say, no, I'd feel very sorry for her, actually. No, but sincerely, I mean, ladies, you know what it is for that desire. And a desire accomplished is a tree of life. So even though she's 60 years old, as long as she's smiling about it, you're going to smile about it. So when Zacharias hears, you're going to have a son, name him John, many shall rejoice at his birth. Well, yes. Yeah, of course. Look at the next verse. Verse number 15. And he shall be great in the sight of the Lord. Oh, wait, that's a little bit different. And shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost even from his mother's womb. Huh. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, stop for a second. Look up here. I read that and you tuned out halfway through the verse. I know you did. I know you did because I did while I was reading it. So I know you did as well. When you hear that, you just kind of hear a verse that's being said. But that's, okay, that's not what Zacharias is hearing. Every Jewish man who loved Yahweh, every Jewish man who believed what had been recorded in what they had of the scriptures and had been taught, the prayer prayed by these men was, God, let me be alive. Let me live when your consolation, when your peace, when the man spoken of in Isaiah comes, let me be alive when the kingdom is restored and everything is as you promised it would be. Let me live to see that day. And they studied the Old Testament looking for prophecies in regards to what was going to take place so they could be prepared when the Messiah actually came. And one of the prophecies that had been given 400 years prior to what we just read about went something like this, that just before the Messiah comes, there will come someone in the spirit and power of Elias to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That is not a word for word, but it's close enough that when Zacharias heard this, his spiritual antenna ought to have gone bow, because here Gabriel is telling Zacharias, catch this please, that the greatest miracle of all miracles, the greatest impossibility of all impossibilities was about to take place, because Zacharias, your son is going to go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. He's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. He is going to prepare the way of the Lord, Zacharias. That which you've been praying for and anticipating, the moment around which all history will now turn, is about to take place. The one who is going to be the root out of Jesse, who is going to, by his stripes, heal us, the one who's going to restore us back to God, he is coming. That's what Gabriel is telling him. Now look, I don't know if angels have excitement and personality. I don't know how they're built in that. Pardon me. If I had been delivering this message, I would have been thrilled to be able to deliver it. Because this is for 4,000 years. This has been promised and prophesied and pictured. And all of it is about to come to fruition. Zacharias, look, stop quaking. Hold still. Listen to me. The Lord heard your prayer. You're going to have a son. Name him John. A lot of people are going to be really glad about this, Zacharias. Let me tell you something. He's not going to drink wine or strong drink. He'll be filled with the Holy Ghost even in his mother's womb. And Zacharias, many of the children, he's going to turn back to the wisdom of the fathers. He's going to come in the spirit and power of Elias. Are you catching what I'm laying down? Are you getting this, Zacharias? And he gets done delivering this message about the greatest impossibility of all impossibilities. And Zacharias' response is, oh, I'm in the wrong passage. That'll help. Verse number 18. Zacharias said unto the angel. Okay. All right, so how shall I know this? I mean, how is this going to happen? Because I'm old, and my wife is no spring chicken anymore. My wife is well stricken in years. And if you look into the original languages, what you find out is that the angel actually grabs Zacharias by the toga and lifts him. No, not really. But that's what I would have done if I had been the angel delivering the message. Because in essence, Gabriel is laying out for Zacharias the greatest miracle of all miracles, the greatest impossibility of all impossibilities. And Zacharias, you're worried about a little thing like being too old? Seriously, that's what you're worried? That's what you're worried about? No more talking for you, bud. Okay. Fast forward 6 months, the angel comes to Mary. Look at verse number 28. The angel came in unto Mary, said to her, Hail, hello, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And she sees him, and she's troubled at his saying, and she casts in her mind. That is, she's wondering, what kind of hello is this? This is kind of different. And the angel said unto her, now listen to this, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. The name means Savior. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. Prophecy. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Prophecy. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. Prophecy. Of his kingdom there shall be no end. Prophecy. Then said Mary unto the angel, Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill toward men, be it unto thine handmaid, even as thou hast said. Is that how Mary responds? What's Mary's response? Okay, how's this going to work? Because I'm not married. I mean, I'm married, but I'm not married. Now, in full disclosure, in all honesty, I don't think Mary's question here was so much in unbelief as much as it is like, okay, how do I proceed? Like, what needs to happen? Do I marry Joseph? What's going to happen? Okay, but here's what I want you to see. Catch this. With both Zacharias and Mary, they both missed the great miracle of Luke 1 because they were pressed on, touched by impossibilities of their own. Meaning, Zacharias misses the announcement that's really being announced. Bless your heart. This is not primarily about two old people being able to have a child. This is about the coming of the Messiah. Mary, I just told you your son, whose name is going to be Jesus, is going to be called the Son of the Highest. He's going to rule over the house of Jacob forever. He's going to take the throne of David again. All of these are known prophecies fulfilled in the Messiah. And your concern is, okay, so how does all of this happen? Kids, you're missing what this is all about. Because you're concerned about being too old to have a child, and you're focused in on the fact that you're not married. All right. So the point is this. Lest we be unnecessarily hard on Zacharias and Mary, I wonder how often we do the same thing. Meaning this. You still with me? If your brain is wandering, sincerely, if your mind is wandering, bring it back in with me. I wonder how often God is working around us in a way that is eternal, and we miss it because in order for that eternal work to be done, God also allows a difficult time in our life, and we're consumed with the difficult time that's in our life instead of the fact that God may be doing something really big, more, greater than just what it is that we're facing in the moment. In other words, our attitude is, okay, God, this is hard. This is uncomfortable. Get me out of this. Please rescue me from this moment. Please. When all the time, the whole reason for whatever it is that's going on in your life may be that God is working at something eternal. Let me give you a couple of quick examples, and then our time is finished. One is a made-up story. The second one's a true story. Made-up story. Let's see. So I'm from Nashville. Let's say that you're visiting Nashville, and one night at 10:30 at night, you're driving from Nashville back to Shelbyville. And while you're driving back, can you not make that drive? Is that a bad drive to make? No. What did I say? Ah, bummer. There's a Shelbyville in Tennessee, like 30 minutes down the road from where I live. I can't think of anything good to say at all. Okay. So you're driving to Shelby, North Carolina, from Nashville, Tennessee, and you decide not to take any major roads. You're kind of going back roads. It's 10:30 at night. You're driving down these back roads. And you haven't seen anybody for the last 3 or 4 miles, and you're driving down the road, everything's going fine, gets to be 11 o'clock, and while you're driving, all of a sudden you hear this, ka-pow, ka-thump, 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 ka-thump. And you go, oh, no, 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 no. So you pull off the side of the road because you've blown a tire, and you go, ah, I'm gonna have to call somebody to come change this. And you grab your phone and you go, oh, no service. I'm gonna have to change this. Oh no. I took the jack and spare tire out of my car last week because I needed more space in the trunk. Oh no. So then you do what good Christians do when they're really pushed into a corner. Lord, please, I'm out in the middle of nowhere. There aren't even any houses around here, and I have no tire. God, please, you don't even get to finish your prayer, and there are pickup truck lights that you can see come up behind you. And out of the pickup stops, and out of the pickup comes we call them a hick in Tennessee. I don't know what you guys call them, a good old boy. A hayseed, and he gets out of the truck, and he walks up, and he knocks on your window, and you put it down that much. And he says, hey, you got a flat tire, huh? Yes, I do. Thank you. He goes, well, do you need help changing it? Well, actually, I don't even have a spare. He goes, hey, well, look, I actually carry spare tires on rims in the back of my truck. And he does. He lives for this moment. He drives around hoping to find somebody like you. So he goes, he steps back and he looks at your tire, the bolt pattern. He goes, I think I have something that matches. Let me go check. And he goes back a few minutes later. He goes, yeah, I do. Let me change it for you. And he pulls out his floor jack out of the back of his truck. He jacks up your car, takes your tire off, puts it in your trunk, takes the tire that's already on a rim, pumped up, puts it on your car, tightens down the lug nuts, pulls out his jack, puts it in, comes up, waves to you goodbye. You try to give him what little bit of cash you have with you. Oh, no. I'm really got to do this. And he goes and he gets into his truck and he pulls off. And when he leaves, you have a Bapticostal fit. As unglued as you guys can come, you say, Lord, you delivered Daniel out of the lion's den and the three Hebrew children out of the fiery furnace. You provided manna in the wilderness and water from a rock. Wow! And tonight, you brought me a tire when there was no tire around. You brought me a tire. Wow! God, thank you for bringing me a tire. And in heaven, God says, no, I didn't bring you a tire. I brought you the soul of a searcher. I brought you someone who's been asking questions. But because we're so touched with our impossibility, we miss what it is that God may actually be working at. You know we serve a sovereign God who every day is at work. He's moving in the hearts of those who need to know him. And it's his plan normally to bring them into contact with those who already do. So is a flat tire provided by God any big thing? With God, nothing is impossible. But it would be a shame to miss out on what God is really trying to do, because we are so focused on what physically pushes against us in the moment. One more quick story, true story. Our family has a friend, her name is Karen, she lives in Florida, and ever since we've known Karen, which is 24 years ago, I think is when we met her, Karen has been dealing with cancer, congestive heart failure, and bad lungs. She's just a little bit older than I am. I've almost, very seldom do I see her when she's not either pulling a tank of oxygen or else carrying a machine that helps her make oxygen for her heart and for her lungs. She and her husband have two children. She now has grandchildren. And the cancer, the doctors can do nothing about. Karen's supposed to have been dead a long time ago. When we met her, our family started praying for her, and for a long time, it was almost every day. And our request was, God, we don't know what you want to do, but we would love it if you would heal Karen. We would love it if you'd heal Karen. Karen's prayer was this: God, I would like to live long enough to see my doctor trust Christ, and I want to see my children come to faith. So Karen's children are now young adults. They both accepted Christ. Karen's doctor that she had was a lady doctor, and she's a Jehovah's Witness, which, if you don't know, they're not Christians, they're not believers. They're religious, but they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of the God, that he's God in flesh, and they're not saved. They depend on themselves and their own works to try to get to God, and they're very staunch in what they think. And the doctor was married to a third-generation Jehovah's Witness, so it was deep. One day, Karen went to see her. She told us about this. She went to see her doctor, and she was doing very poorly. And the doctor looked at her and just said, I don't see how you're going to be alive much longer, Karen. And Karen said, I know, but it's okay. And the doctor said, you have something I don't have. What is it? And Karen preached to her Jesus. The doctor accepted Christ. If I remember the story correctly, because it was several years ago, they gave a Bible to the doctor's husband, and for a year he read and studied the Gospel of John, and he came to faith. Not long after, the doctor and her husband moved to the Northeast. Karen's in Florida. Karen was doing poorly, got a hold of her doctor, her former doctor, and the doctor said, I've got to get to you. I've got to put my hands on you and see what's going on. And so the doctor was going to fly down to see Karen. And Karen was very excited because she was coming in on Resurrection Sunday, and she was going to come to church with her, and this was just super exciting for her. But the doctor didn't show up at church, so Karen tried to call her, couldn't get a hold of her, got a hold of her husband, and found out that on the way from the airport in a rental car over to Karen, she was in a wreck and went into eternity. Okay, now let me ask you a question. Do you think Karen would like to be free from her cancer? Do you think she'd like to have good days where she can breathe and play with her grandkids and walk on their family farm? Do you think Karen would trade having cancer for never having had cancer? Not on your life. Why? Because Karen has what I refer to as reverently God vision. The awareness that God may be doing something bigger than just what presses against me in the moment. And please don't leave tonight thinking, Brother Tim doesn't think you should pray for healing. No, he's the God of the impossible. Yes, he can heal. Yes, he can provide a tire in the middle of nowhere. Yes, God can do anything. But if we consider the character and the working of God that we read here, we realize that sometimes God is at something bigger than just what seems to be impossible to us. So let me share with you then what a prayer request for me is on a fairly regular basis. God, today, give me your eyes. Help me to see. And when something presses against me, before I say, God, this is uncomfortable, get me out. Father, if you're doing something eternal here, I want to know it. I want to be a part. I want to be prepared. And I want to work at what you're working at. So, I would hate for us, because a number of you know God and you know him well, and you know that what I just read and we looked at isn't isolated. In other words, I'm not pulling something out that's not all throughout the scripture, where God is working at things bigger than what you can see. So if we know that about him, why don't we ask him to help us to see what it is that he's doing and be prepared for the eternal work that he wants to do? I'll tell you, that's a tool in the belt. That's equipping. Because our great God, with whom nothing is impossible, who can most certainly have the barren conceive or the virgin conceive, but the miracle of Luke 1 is that the Christ was born. And the God who made all of that come to pass is a God who is constantly working at things that are eternal. And I think he'd be thrilled. I think he'd be pleased to use us if our eyes are open to it. So the only way I know to get there is just to ask him about it. So let's do it. Let's talk to him about it. Now, if you're here tonight and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then friend, I'm telling you, this God that I serve, who is my God, is a God who has provided for payment for your sins through his son's death on the cross. And today, tonight, you can trust Jesus Christ as Savior, and he will save you. And if you have questions about a relationship with God, we'd be thrilled to be able to chat with you about it, talk with you about it, show you from the Bible what God says about his desire to have a relationship with you. And so I hope you'll find one of us and talk to us. Believers, if you'd like to have God vision, then this would be a good time to ask him about it. Would you bow with me, please? Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I ask, please, that you would help us to live with the awareness and to step forward in faith, because we know that you work at things that are eternal and that you allow us to be a part of it. And Father, if there are people, I know that there are some, just from conversations I've had, who are going through physical difficult times right now, I ask that you would show your power and your ability to heal. We would love it if you would do that, and we would praise you for it, and you'd receive glory in the church. I know you would. But Father, at the same time, if you allow difficulties or impossibilities to touch the lives of some who are in here, but you're actually just using that to bring about things that are eternal, I pray, Father, on behalf of all those who will by faith believe you, I pray that you'd please help us, each of us, to have your eyes and your vision. And if you choose not to show us what it is that you're doing, then we'll trust that you're at work in spite of what we can see. But we want to be prepared in order to be a part of what you consider to be valuable. And with heads bowed and eyes closed,